It's great to be back after being gone for 2 weeks, and I hope I remember how to preach. You'll find out in a hurry, won't you? And I see the title of my sermon. See, I had to do this 3 weeks ago to get the bulletin ready before I left. The title of my sermon is Expectations, and I think I was expecting to have a sermon prepared for you today, so that must be why I titled it that. We all have these expectations of things that will get accomplished. But we do want to continue in our study of Ephesians. And we're moving into the sixth chapter, which is the conclusion of Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. And as you recall, it's a circular letter intended for a larger band of churches around Ephesus. And so as he's drawing it to conclusion, it's kind of interesting because whenever you write a letter, or actually anything, you know, if you write a paper for school or what have you, as you get to the end, you always want to make sure that you say everything you want to say, that you want to communicate everything that you feel worthy of communicating. And oftentimes in conversation and letter writing and so on, it's the most important things that get left to the end. We see that, don't we? A lot of times you get a letter, well, not that we get letters, you get email from somebody and they'll, you know, do a lot of interesting stuff, and then they'll get around to saying what they really want to say. And so for us, the end of Paul's letters are always, you know, a bringing to the head the things that he wants to make sure that people hear. Now the interesting part of this, as we read the first 9 verses of the 6th chapter of Ephesians, is the fact that these 2 little portions here feel like they're not that important. At first glance, as we look at these 9 verses in Ephesians, we just, you know, part of us goes, yeah, well, there's no slaves around, so let's not worry about that part. And yeah, I know I'm supposed to treat my kids good and they're supposed to listen to me. Doesn't happen, but that's what it's supposed to be. So we look at these things and we just glance over them as if Paul made a mistake by including these toward the end of his letter to the Ephesians. But I think if we do that, if we gloss over these 9 verses, if we just kind of like push them to the side and go, well, let's get on to this whole thing about the armor of God. That's good stuff. We'll get to that next week. We can be patient. We'll get to that next week. But I think that we need to see some of what lies in these 9 verses and why did Paul feel that they were important enough, A, to include them in the first place, and B, to put them towards the end. You know, because he knew that what you say at the end is what people are going to remember. What you conclude with is what people are going to remember. Very, very rarely do people remember what you started talking about. They generally remember what you finish up saying. And so we find ourselves looking at this and trying to ask those questions of why were these verses so important for Paul to write to the church at Ephesus. So let's take a look at them then. In the 6th chapter, the first 9 verses, we hear this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when the eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. May the Lord bless these portions from his holy word. I think there's a number of things that we need to see here. First of all, with the passage on the parental guidance, and yes, that's rehashing, that's bringing up one of the Ten Commandments, and he is reminding them of reminding the children of their responsibility to listen to their parents. But then he adds that second part there about fathers and you know, probably would say, you know, parents, mothers as well, do not exasperate your children. None of us as parents have ever exasperated our children, I'm sure. It's never happened, and I don't know why he would include that. But when he gives that advice to the parents, he's changing the paradigm for what parenthood is in that culture and in that time. You see, in that culture and in that time, the paradigm was that children were not really considered little people. You know, we use that phrase, we'll talk about, you know, the young man, young woman, you know, and we'll speak of them as kind of adults in waiting, as ones who are rising up among us to be the next generation, to learn and grow and to become what we hope they will become and accomplish what we hope and dream that they will accomplish. Now, we had that mindset in this 21st century, but in that first century, the mindset was and was that they were something off to the side. They were kind of a necessary evil. They were there to grow up quickly. And because in those days there wasn't even, you know, we talk about the adolescent years, the teenage years, and how hard they are. In those days there was no such thing as adolescence. You were either a child or you were an adult. There was no in between. And if you were a child, you had, you know, you were just kind of off to the side. You know, you were there to do your, you know, the beck and call of your parents, and it wasn't about nurturing. It wasn't about loving. It wasn't about helping them to grow up in a proper and wonderful manner. So when Paul says to them, fathers, do not exasperate your children, but instead bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord, he's changing the paradigm. He's saying, these children that you have are important. These children that you have are worth investing your time and your energy and your love in them. These children that you have are to be encouraged and to be shown the love of God, to be shown the faith of in Jesus Christ, and to be shown how it is that we want them to live their lives. Participate in their lives. This is probably why Paul, I don't think he was being sexist in this case when he just singled out fathers. But I think that he singled them out because in that culture, the fathers had little or nothing to do with their children. And so he's encouraging them to go against the stream of the culture, to get involved in their children's lives, to be a part of their upbringing, to love them and to nurture them and to cherish them and to enjoy them and to share the love of Jesus Christ in words and in actions, through the way that you cherish and love them. See, Paul was changing a paradigm. And that paradigm is the one with which we need to live our lives today. And now when Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he's singling out the fathers here, and he's singling out the parents here, I don't think he was just singling them out as well. Because I think that what he was doing was he's also setting the paradigm for the church. This is how the church ought to be. The church ought to be like a father or a mother to the children within that church. To nourish them, to love them, to encourage them, to help them to see and to understand the meaning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he was talking to parents, but he was talking to the church as well, so that all of us as the congregation, all of us as the people of God in this time and place, have a parental role to play. To love, to cherish, to nurture, to help our children to grow in the faith of Jesus Christ. He's giving us all that job to do. He's giving us a paradigm to follow, a pattern of behavior that ought to be part of the DNA of any Christian congregation to bring up the children in the training and instruction of the Lord, to help them to know who Jesus Christ is and why it is important to know who Jesus Christ is. Now you're all sitting there going, okay, well, that's all well and good, Steve. Now, what are you going to do about those slaves? Not a whole lot of slaves in this congregation, is there? But Paul is trying to change a paradigm here as well. You see, in the Roman culture, and that's the only people who could, you know, that could have slaves are those people who were part of that Roman culture. Slaves came from conquered nations, and as they were brought from the conquered nations and they were encumbered as slaves, they were nothing more than chattel. As one writer of that time referred to them as living tools, they were nothing more than objects to be used, to be taken advantage of, and when they were, you know, no longer useful, they were discarded. It was a difficult time to be a conquered nation. And so they had all these slaves, and in the early church, you know, we have this wrong image sometimes of the early church as being all, you know, lower class people, just people who were discarded, and there were a lot of people who were the outcasts of societies, because they were obviously the first people who were attracted to Jesus and to His message. But also within the early church, there were those who were wealthy and had resources, and there were people in the early church who owned slaves, and they had that responsibility of being Christians and being slave owners. And Paul was trying to help them to see that you can no longer, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you can no longer look at somebody else and not see them as fully human, and not see them as a brother or sister in Jesus Christ. So, I'm going to give you a homework assignment, okay? Here's your homework assignment for this week. It's a short one. It's an easy one. But I want you to go home and read the book of Philemon. Okay, now you're all going, oh, I'm going to read a whole book out of the Bible. No, it's only like 2 pages. You can handle this. But in that book of Philemon, Paul is talking to a slave owner by the name of Philemon, who has a slave by the name of Onesimus, who has run away, who has escaped. And it's a dilemma for Paul, because Onesimus is now there, and Paul's in jail, and Onesimus is the person who's taking care of Paul, because there was no services rendered when you were in jail in the Roman Empire. If you wanted water, you had to have somebody bring you water. If you wanted food, you had to have somebody bring you food. And Onesimus was doing this for Paul. He was Paul's go-to guy, so to speak, while he was imprisoned. And so Paul is writing to Philemon and saying, you know, Onesimus is here with me, and I'm sending him back to you because that's the right thing to do. However, I want you to treat him as a brother in Christ. Now, for Philemon, and in that culture, that was asking a lot. Because if a slave ran away, there was only 2 options that you had by law. One is you could brand their forehead with the letter F, which was the first letter of the Latin word that we get our word fugitive from. That would be the kind and gracious response to a runaway slave. The more common, more obvious, and easiest answer was you just kill them. You know, he's not going to be reliable. He's not, you know, it's like, you know, you get any of us who, not that I ever work with tools, as a matter of fact, Debbie doesn't let me handle tools because I'll hurt myself. But if you had a tool in your household that wasn't working anymore, you know, 9 times out of 10, that's what they invented garbage cans for. Out it goes. Well, that's how they viewed the slaves. If they were no longer useful, and the word for useful in Greek is onesimus, then they were thrown away. And Paul was saying to Philemon that you have to treat Onesimus, although he is useless to you, a play on the word of his name, as one who is a brother in Christ. Now, why is this all so important? This whole perspective changing, this whole re-looking at the paradigm that the early church has, and why is it important for us today? I think that the lesson is this. The reason that Paul included these two admonitional portions in the final chapter of his letter was because he was trying to get the church at Ephesus and the churches around Ephesus and our church today to see that the heart and core of what it means to be Christian, what it means to be the church, is relationships. How we live and work with each other. How it is that we relate with each other. Do we treat each other clearly as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ? Do we treat each other as equals together? That no one is greater than another? That in God's sight, we're all equal in His love and in His grace and in His mercy? Dietrich Bonhoeffer said it clearly and well when he said that the church is Jesus Christ existing as community. That's what Paul is trying to get across to us. Is that with Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, the paradigms for all living have changed. For we have all been elevated as sons and daughters in the family of God. And as such, not by our doing, not by our heritage, not by our genealogy or any other reason, but simply by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, we have been made equals as brothers and sisters in His name. No matter whether somebody makes $1 million a year or somebody's scraping by to keep some food in their pantry. No matter whether somebody has degrees from Harvard and Yale or whether somebody got all of their knowledge from the School of Hard Knocks. No matter whether somebody's skin is dark or somebody's skin is light. No matter what human distinctions we make, we're all brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And we need to live that way, in that relationship where we love, we respect, we cherish each other as ones whom God has cherished enough to give His Son to die for. Would you pray with me? Almighty and ever-loving God, we do give You thanks for the grace of Your Son, Jesus Christ, who brought us from the grave to new life, We give you thanks that you have called us together to be brothers and sisters in Jesus' name. Help us, O Lord, to live as a family of faith so that in this world today, those around us might be able to see Jesus Christ existing as this community of faith. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.